Take your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. It starts on page 546 if you have one of our black Bibles. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, I'd encourage you to grab one of those today. We will have some of the passage, your part at least, up on the screen. It's important in some degree that we're all looking at the same translation as we read through this together. And so we use the CSB here. Those are CSB Bibles. I want to encourage you just to grab one so you can follow along with us in that. Starts on page 546. And if you don't have a Bible, you are welcome to keep that one. We would love to just give that to you and so that you can get God's word in your heart. Last Sunday, I mentioned that the Psalms are heavily influenced by God's covenant promise to King David that he would make one of David's descendants the king of God's kingdom forever, that he would establish the throne of that king forever, one of David's descendants. The Psalms are divided, if you remember, into five sections called books, and the flow over the course of those five books moves from lament to praise. Lament over the fact that God's covenant promise remained unfulfilled, not because of God's unfaithfulness, but because of the people's unfaithfulness to God, right? And then praise as God's people began to remember God's covenant faithfulness to them. And so as we get into book five is a hope-filled book that encourages God's people to look forward with joy, with praise, with thanksgiving, to the day when their faithful God will in fact fulfill his covenant promise to David and establish his eternal kingdom through his Messiah. And so we see that hope rising, especially in book five. We'll see it in our psalm this morning. If you read the rest of the psalms in book five, it is dominated by praise. It's glorious. Psalm 136 is found in book five. It encourages God's people, actually, not just to look forward, but to look backward, to recall how God has been faithful to them in the past and calls God's people to respond to him by giving thanks for who he is and what he has done. And I think it's a fitting psalm for us this morning to look at on our final Sunday as we gather together on our last Sunday of 2024. And we look forward not only to the new year, but also to the day that we sang about this morning, right? To the day when our faithful God will fulfill his covenant promise to us. Why? Because he has fulfilled his covenant promise to David. And that covenant promise has been fulfilled in David's descendant, in the one who sits on the throne forever, Jesus Christ. So I want to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open our minds, our hearts, our eyes, our ears. And then we're going to jump into this psalm together. Father, we thank you for your word and the faithfulness of it to proclaim King Jesus. We pray that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things here, that you would give us a heart of understanding, a mind to understand what's written, and a heart to obey it, that we would give thanks to you because we're convinced that you're good, because your word tells us exactly that. And we pray that all this would be for the glory of your name through your Son, in your Spirit, along together with your church. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christmas is over, and now we hit that time of the year, right, where like you gotta depend, like, how long am I actually gonna leave the decorations up, right? I gotta sort of still clean up from all of the gatherings and things like that. Put away these decorations, say goodbye to family maybe that's come into town. And then what happens? It's like, it's especially over the last few days with the clouds, you can almost just feel like the dark days of winter setting in, right? Nobody understands what I'm talking about, except you're all shaking your head, yes, yes, right? You get it. Like, winter blues is a real thing, isn't it? Where you just feel like, man, it's like, we got until April now. What are we going to do? Bird watching is really fun in the winter, by the way. I'm just saying. But just like this burden of grayness, this heaviness, just the days kind of, they don't drag on. They're just dark all day, right? And that makes them drag on. it becomes hard for us to find anything. Now, all that anticipation getting us to Christmas, we got maybe a couple days of anticipation left waiting for the new year. Maybe you're thinking about some, New Year's resolutions. And then, after about 3 days into that, you're kind of like, well, I tried it, right? But now I got nothing. So listen, it becomes easy for us to focus on things that we didn't get for Christmas, things that we didn't finish before the end of the year. And the more we think about the things that disappoint us, like a cloudy winter day, right? The more we become grumblers and complainers, right? But God's word tells God's people to do everything. That means everything, right? That's the Greek word there. It's just everything. Everything without grumbling. I fail that miserably. To do everything without grumbling. So the question then is, how do we do that? How do we keep from being grumblers and complainers? Well, I think the Bible gives us a really helpful answer to that. We give God thanks. We give God thanks. We set our minds and hearts on Him and we give Him thanks. It's hard to grumble and complain when you have things to thank God for, right? The more that we think about who God is, and the more that we think about what God has done, the more reasons we have to give God thanks. Now, there are two imperatives that are implied in that statement that I just gave to you. One, we need to think about who God is and what God has done, right? You can't thank God unless you think about God. I mean, you can, but what are you thanking Him for? Right? And the second one is that we should actually give God thanks when we think about who He is and what He's done. Don't just think about God, thank God, right? Because as we look at Psalm 136 together, we're going to see how the people of Israel were called to do that, but also how they did it. And then we will respond with a psalm of our own and we'll give thanks to the Lord together. Now, the format of Psalm 136 is a call and response. It's designed for the worship leader to read the first line and the people of God to respond with the second line over and over and over, okay? So that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to read the first line of each verse, and then you will respond with this refrain. And this is why it's important for us all to have the same translation here. His faithful love endures forever. Let's just try it once. His faithful love endures forever. Now, last week I had the kids scream at the top of their lungs, okay? I think we can handle this one. His faithful love endures forever. That is the refrain that you're going to have. And if you have a different translation or you're tempted, you have got it memorized in a different way, just so that we're all saying it the same way, if you don't have the CSB in front of you, we're going to have those words up on the screen so that you can remember. I'll point to you after I read each line. And then you can say that back. We're going to read the whole psalm from start to finish, and then I'll just go back through it and make some comments before we respond together with our own psalm of praise. So here's Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. He alone does great wonders.
His faithful love endures forever.
He made the heavens skillfully.
His faithful love endures
forever. He spread the land on the waters.
His faithful love endures
forever. He made the great lights.
His faithful love endures forever.
The sun to rule by day.
His faithful love endures forever.
The moon and stars to rule by night. He struck the firstborn of the Egyptians.
His faithful love endures
and brought Israel out from among them.
His faithful love endures
with a strong hand and an outstretched arm.
His faithful love endures
he divided the Red Sea.
His faithful love endures
and led Israel through.
His faithful love endures
but hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. He led his people in the wilderness. He struck down great kings and slaughtered famous kings. Sion, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as an inheritance. An inheritance to Israel, his servant. He remembered us in our humiliation. And rescued us from our foes. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His faithful love endures forever. That is the word of the Lord. All right, I'm going to work back through it and just help us see a few things. And this is going to prime us for responding together with a psalm of our own. The first four verses and the last verse bookend this psalm by focusing on who God is. And the rest of the psalm focuses on what God has done. So it's going to help us, right? Think about who God is and what God has done. It's going to give us reasons to give thanks to the Lord. The events that the psalmist alludes to here draw from different spots in the Torah, those first five books of the Bible. And the psalmist follows a chronological timeline from the creation of the world all the way up into Israel's entry into the promised land. So, who is the God whom the psalmist calls his reader to give thanks? In verse 1, the psalmist tells us he uses God's covenant name, Yahweh, right? That's Lord in all caps there for you. He reminds his readers that Yahweh is what? Good, right? When God revealed his name to Moses back in Exodus 34, he equated his covenant name, Yahweh, with his goodness. To be Yahweh is to be good. To be Yahweh is to do good. And listen, it is good that Yahweh is good. Why? The psalmist tells us he is God of gods and Lord of lords. There is no one greater. There is no one who is God over him. No one above him to give thanks to instead of him. Now listen, if he weren't good, that would be really bad, right? Why? Because we would have no hope and no joy. We would only have fear and despair under a wicked God who had all of the power to do whatever he wanted and no one to stop him. But Yahweh is good. And he does what is good. And that reality alone ought to stir our hearts to give him thanks. Why? Because he does have all of the power to do whatever he wants. And listen, all that Yahweh wants and all that Yahweh does is always good. You can be confident of that. No matter what you're going through, we've been in situations where we're confused and we maybe start to question that. Are you good? You don't ever have to doubt that. You can say, Lord, I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense to me. This feels not good, but I know that you are good. Whether the sun will shine or the skies will rain, I know that you are good, and this is the day you made. Didn't we just sing that? Right? Whatever God wants, whatever God does, is always good. The psalmist says that God alone does great wonders, and then he lists some of the great wonders that God alone has done. Starting with God's wondrous acts of creation. With great wisdom and understanding, that's what the word skillfully there is referring to. The Lord skillfully created sky and land and water, the sun and the moon and the stars, day and night. He also skillfully created every living thing, including human beings whom he made in his own image. We talked about that on Christmas Eve when we looked at Psalm 8, right? You read all about creation, God's wondrous works of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. And do you know what God called each thing that he created after he created them? good. What our good God called his creation, he called it good. Why? Because he is good, and he does what is good. And his wondrous acts of creation then are good. His great wonders of creation were motivated by his enduring faithful love toward his image bearers. In verses 10 through 14, the psalmist speaks about God's wondrous acts of salvation by alluding to the Exodus when God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt through the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. You can read more about that in Exodus chapters 1 through 15. The psalmist wants to remind his readers here that the God who created the universe is the God who saves his people. It's the same God. The one who created everything is the one who redeemed us. Give thanks to this God. His great wonders of salvation are motivated by his enduring, faithful love toward his covenant people. We keep going. In verse 15 through 20, the psalmist speaks about God's wondrous acts of judgment. He's not just a God who saves, he's a God who judges. Why? Because he's good, and a good God will judge injustice, won't he? God divided the Red Sea, and he let Israel through on dry ground, but then he hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea when they pursued the Israelites in a hard-hearted rebellion against God. The Lord judged the Israelites themselves by making them wander in the wilderness for 40 years when they grumbled and they complained about food and water and they doubted God's provision for them. Those who rebelled against God died in the wilderness, but the Lord faithfully led and provided for those who trusted in him. An entire generation perished in the wilderness, but those who entrusted themselves to the Lord because he is good and does what is good were brought out of the wilderness. He led them all the way, provided for them all the way, and brought them into the promised land. You can read more about that in the book of Numbers. And then the psalmist specifically mentions, he talks about how God let his people overcome these kings and defeat all these kings. But he mentions two specifically here, right? Sion and Og. Now, these were kings who attacked the Israelites when the Israelites tried to pass through their land peacefully. This was after they on the tail end of coming out of the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness, getting ready to enter the promised land. As they're moving through these areas, they ask for safe passage. They promise not to, you know, drink from the well. They promise not to do anything to the land. They just wanted a peaceful way through. And both of these kings came out with their armies and attacked them and tried to kill them all. But God enabled his people to put both kings to death, to put them to the sword, and to take possession of their land. You can find that account in Numbers chapter 21. By reminding his readers of these accounts, the psalmist wants his readers to remember that God saves his people by judging his enemies. That is a major theme throughout all of Scripture, is God's salvation through judgment. It's built into the promise that he gives to Adam and Eve in the garden. To the when he's talking to the serpent and says, listen, you're going to strike the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. Salvation is going to come through judgment. God's great wonders of judgment against his enemies is motivated by his enduring, faithful love for his covenant people. Go read Romans 9 this week, and you'll see Paul explain that. Verses 21 through 25, the psalmist speaks of God's wondrous acts of faithfulness and providential care. God gave his people the promised land as an inheritance. You can read more about that in Numbers 34 and 35. And in the book of Joshua, in verse 23, the psalmist moves from speaking of God's love for past generations of Israelites to speaking of God's love for the current generations of Israelites. You know what he says there? He says, he, God, the Lord, remembered us in our humiliation. He rescued us from our foes. The word remember there, especially when we see that in the Psalms in the Old Testament, it is covenantal language. Lord, remember me. What that prayer is asking is for the Lord to remember the covenant that he made with them and be faithful to keep it. Psalmist is reminding his readers that God remains faithful to them even when they have been unfaithful to God. Aren't you so thankful? God is good, and he does what is good even when we are not good and we do what is not good. And then in the final verse, the psalmist addresses God not by his covenant name, as we might expect, but in a way that the nations themselves would recognize, the common name used for God among the nations. He calls him the God of heaven. Add that to the God of gods and the Lord of lords from verses 2 and 3, and it's clear that the nations are meant to recognize Israel's God, Yahweh, as the one true God, and then to worship him as their one and only God. That's the whole point. When God makes a promise to Abraham that I'll bless you and then I'll bless the nations through you, it's to show himself to be a faithful, covenantal, loving, enduring God to a specific people. And through those specific people, to invite people from all nations to come and worship him as their God. That is how we are here. This God has made himself known to us through his word. We don't get to just see him as the God of heaven. We get to call him Lord, Yahweh. We get to use his covenant name. The nations are meant to see that the God who has all supremacy is a God of enduring, faithful love. They're meant to compare him to their own gods and see how much greater he is. The word faithful is also covenantal language. Perhaps at the end here, the psalmist, maybe having this blessing of Abraham in mind, maybe he's inviting the nations then to experience God's enduring, faithful love and his covenant as his covenant people, and to give him thanks. That you can call him Lord too. Now, those are Israel's reasons in this psalm to give thanks. There are far more reasons than what this psalm lists, are there not? But there's a device that the psalmist is using there by just giving these allusions to those places. It's meant for God's people to go back and remember the whole story and to think on those, to dwell on who God is and what God has done, so that with every thought about who God is and what God has done, their hearts well up with joy and gladness and gratitude. That thanksgiving then overflows out of their mouths to this Lord who is good and does what is good. As those who have experienced God's enduring faithful love in our generation, we have the opportunity to give him thanks as his new covenant people. Over the past couple of weeks, I have asked you to help me by sending your reasons to give thanks to the Lord. I have been so encouraged by all of the responses that I've gotten. I compiled your answers together with some of my own. I made a few minor edits to help maintain the format and the flow. And then I arranged them together to create a psalm of thanksgiving to God from Redeemer Community Church. And I want to sort of end our time together by reading this together and doing the same thing. I'll read the first line and you'll respond with that. His faithful love endures forever. Quick caveat before I read this though, okay? You just need to know, I'm not trying to imply that this psalm carries the authority of Scripture. This is not Psalm 151, okay? This isn't an attempt to add or subtract anything from the Bible, like Psalm 136 wasn't sufficient enough, right? It's meant for us to respond in worship. It's a practical way for us to actually do what the psalm is calling us to do, to give thanks to the Lord, right? And I think that you will be as encouraged as I am to hear just biblical truths ring out in these statements. Listen, as your pastor, you have encouraged my heart greatly this week by making claims that are true to God's word as reasons to give God thanks. So again, this will be a call and response format like Psalm 136. After I read each line, I'll point to you and then you can respond with the same refrain. This is a little bit longer than Psalm 136. Stay strong, okay? Think about the words that are coming out of your mouth. All right. We're going to start it the same way Psalm 136 starts. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is the author and the creator of all things.
His faithful love endures forever.
All beauty comes from him.
His faithful love endures forever.
He made us in his image.
His faithful love endures forever.
Every breath we take comes from him.
His faithful love endures
forever. We are nothing without him.
His faithful love endures forever.
He desires to have a relationship with us. He gave us himself and not just creation.
His faithful love endures forever.
He is the author and the perfecter of our faith.
His faithful love endures forever.
His light shines in our darkness.
His faithful love endures forever.
He revealed his glorious gospel to us and gave us the faith to believe it.
His faithful love endures forever.
He loved us first and enabled us to love him in return. He loves us even when we don't deserve it. He gave us new hearts and fills us with joy in him. He is the unshakable rock on which we stand. He is our strength. All our help comes from him. He is always by our side. He gives us peace and guides us always. His peace guards our hearts and minds. He provides us with strength and wisdom in every trial. He provides for our every need. He provides far beyond our expectations.
His faithful love endures forever.
His mercy is great.
His faithful love endures forever.
His patience is great.
His faithful love endures forever.
His grace is never ending.
His faithful love endures forever.
He listens to our prayers.
His faithful love endures forever.
He is near to the brokenhearted. He gives meaning to our suffering through the suffering of his son. He cares for us. He pursues us. He comforts us daily. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Listen, he treats us as his sinless son. He patiently conforms us to the image of his son. He accepts our meager offerings. He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. He gave us the mystery of God incarnate. He has given us his word so that we may know him. He has given us his son so that we may be reconciled to him.
His faithful love endures forever.
He has given us his spirit so that we may be one with him.
His faithful love endures forever.
He has given us his church so that we may follow him together in love and perseverance.
His faithful love endures
forever. He's given us the musical scale and instruments and voices with which to praise him. He shares his kingdom with us.
His faithful love endures forever.
He promises us the hope of heaven.
His faithful love endures forever.
He is our blessed hope.
His faithful love endures forever.
He invites us to the wedding feast to come.
His faithful love endures forever.
He is coming to judge the world and right every wrong.
His faithful love endures forever.
He is coming to renew heaven and earth. He's coming to live with us forever. O church, give thanks to our God. Now I want you to know something. Between Psalm 136 in our own psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord, you have declared that his faithful love endures forever no less than 77 times. Do you believe what you have just declared? Are you convinced of that? Do you need to repeat that to yourself a few more times? I know I do. Listen, church, every time you said it, it was true. Even when you don't say it, it's true. Isn't that glorious? His faithful love endures forever. That is incredible. That alone is reason enough to give God thanks. What is the greatest way that God has shown us his faithful and enduring love? You got it. He gave us his one and only son to die on the cross in the place of sinners so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We believe in a Savior who died, but this is important for us to understand. We don't believe in a dead Savior. Do you understand that? There's a difference. We believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the exact representation of God, the very nature of God, the one who bears the name of God. Jesus is the covenant name that we use. He will save his people from their sins. And because Jesus lives forever, God's faithful love endures forever, and we will live forever with our Lord, marveling with, I think, quite a bit more gusto than what we just gave at the faithful love of the Lord that lasts forever and ever and ever. I know it's weird, right? It's awkward. It's hard to just like declare that. But it's true. It's absolutely true. Is there a greater reason to give God thanks than looking at Jesus himself? But if you're not a follower of Christ in here, I don't want you to miss out on this. Do you know this faithful love of God through Jesus Christ? Maybe you chimed in on those refrains as you were going because you didn't want people to notice that you weren't saying it. But I want you to say it honestly. I want you to be able to do that honestly. If you don't know the faithful love of God through Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you then to consider who God is and what God has done. Even just the things that Psalm 136 talked about, the things that we proclaimed together in the psalm that we had. Go read the Gospel of John this week. Consider God's great wonders of creation, of salvation, of judgment, of faithfulness and providential care. Ask yourself if anyone or anything really truly compares to him. The answer is no. And I pray that you come to that conclusion honestly. Don't reject the Lord and experience his enduring judgment for all eternity, because that's what will happen if you do. God is faithful. He's faithful to judge all of his enemies. He's faithful to right every wrong because of his enduring love for his people. I want you to be his people, not his enemy. Why not then turn from your sin and entrust yourself to Jesus Christ? Experience the enduring, faithful love and salvation of God for all eternity. If you do that this morning, guess what? You have a reason to give him thanks. So why not pull someone aside and tell them what happened and give thanks to God together? The more that we think about who God is, the more that we think about what God has done, the more reasons we have to give God thanks. And listen, because God's faithful love endures forever, we will never run out of reasons. Never. Yeah, the sky is cloudy again today. But the Lord is good, and he does what is good. So church, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that we have mouths to speak the truth of who you are, to declare what you've done, to remind one another, to counsel our own hearts and souls of the goodness of God through your nature, your character, and your behavior. We thank you, God, that we can look most clearly at Jesus himself and see that God is good and does what is good when we look at what Christ has done for us. I pray that you would help us, especially in these winter months, as we're prone to be down, as we're prone to think about things that don't help us, that you would help us to fix our minds and hearts on you, and we would have reason after reason after reason to rejoice and give thanks to our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.